Let us bow together in prayer. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The headline in the New York Daily News for June 10th of this year, that's just 12 days ago, read, Oregon High School joins long list of school shootings. Obama calls latest violence, quote, not acceptable. This is not normal. The shooting is the 74th shooting since the 2012 Sandy Hook massacre. There were 37 in 2013. There have been 37 already this year, and we haven't even hit the halfway mark of the year yet. And the question gets raised again and again. Why? Our president, many of us would argue, it's the availability of guns. The gun lobby says mental illness should be considered the real factor. Why? Why? Now, any good news reporter knows that in covering an event, one needs to deal with what my high school journalism class taught us to be the five W's and the one H. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And we knew also that readers were most interested in the why, but often that was the most difficult question to answer. One could be quite objective in one's searching for the who, for the what, for the where, when, and how. But the why often left the reporter with dealing with his or her own subjective look at the situation at hand. Who was involved? What actually happened? When did it happen? Where did it happen? How did it happen? But why? Why? That's the unanswered question. In fact, I was watching television last night, going back to the era of the 60s and the death of our President Kennedy. And when the Warren Commission was put into place, there remained the question, why? Why? And some religious people will always respond to the why with, well, it must have been God's will. I will never forget the experience that I had back in 1986 when I was severely beaten by a drug addict. And after I had come home from my 1 month stay in the hospital, which was followed by 3 months in a rehab in a nursing home, until my condition was thus that I could return to the Manson Merrick, I got a call one day from a woman who identified herself as a Christian psychiatrist. And she asked if I could come out and visit her in her office in Deer Park, in that she had had a similar experience in which one of her clients beat her up so severely that she was now confined to a wheelchair. And when I met with her, she asked me, Tom, did you have a hard time accepting that it was God's will that you should be victimized? I told her that I could never believe that. I could never believe God wills tragedy for any person. When I told Richard Thomas early in the week that the theme of my message this morning was why, he sent me the words to the hymn, Whatever my God ordains is right. An old German hymn, Was Gott tut, dating way back to 1681. It's a nice hymn with an emphasis on God's presence in our lives when we go through rough times. The first verse reads, and I'll share just the first verse with you. Whate'er my God ordains is right, holy his will abideth. I will be still whatever he doth, and follow where he guideth. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall, wherefore to him I leave it all. I believe in that affirmation. What God ordains or wills is always right. But it still leaves the basic problem. Did God ordain this? My injury? Train wrecks with heavy loss of life? Floods and earthquakes and other natural disasters? All those deaths on high school and college campuses? We need to be very careful anytime we say it was God's will. Well, let me approach the matter in a little different way. One of the problems we used to talk about in church circles was whether there was any conflict between science and religion. For instance, when we deal with the story of the creation of the universe, the earth, the heavens, day and night, all living things, and finally humankind itself. We're familiar with the story as it's presented in Genesis, indicating that the whole thing was done in 6 days, and then God rested. Well, findings from the scientific field, however, led to a different conclusion, that the whole process took centuries and centuries, if not millenniums. Then the wise Bible teacher would say to the class, science can give us the who, what, when, where, and how. But science can never answer the ultimate question, why? The why that is not satisfied with scientific explanations. Well, of course, there are some evangelicals, I would call them fundamentalists, who even question the question widely accepted answers given by our mainstream scientists. An example, this whole theory of gravity. Scientists from the Evangelical Center for Faith-Based Reasoning, never heard of it? Established in 1987. It's the world's leading institution of evangelical physics, a branch of physics based on literal interpretation of the Bible. This group is now asserting that the long-held theory of gravity is flawed, and they have responded with a new theory which they call intelligent falling. Gabriel Burdett, who holds degrees in education and applied scripture and physics from Oral Roberts University, argues, and I quote, things fall not because they are acted upon by some gravitational force, but because of higher intelligence. God, if you will, is pushing them down. This group is calling for public school curriculums to give equal time to the, quote, intelligent falling theory. They are not asking that the theory of gravity be banned from schools, but only that students also be offered the side issue so that they can make an informed decision. Burdett said, we just want the best possible education for the kids of Kansas. Why will always remain the most significant question of our existence? Why ask what was or is the intent, the purpose, the goal, the will of the one acting? The psychologists and the psychiatrists try to answer that question as it applies to human behavior. That question, why, has always been at the heart of religion. It's the question why that leads to theology. Why is the most important question of human existence? In fact, I would dare say it is fundamental to being a human being. It's frustrating to hear a young child continually ask parents and others why, and the reply given to the child is often, just do it, or just accept it. That's not satisfying. One of the first songs we learned in Cub Scouts or Brownies or in junior high youth group was, tell me why. Tell me why the stars do shine. Tell me why the ivy twines. Tell me why the sky is blue. And I will tell you just why I love you. And yet, that too will always remain a question. Why somebody loves somebody? Or the even more difficult question, why does God love us? We affirm that God loves us, we want to believe, and we trust that God does, but sometimes we doubt. And the reason for our doubting is very simple. Why? Why would God love me? Even as why is at the heart of our understanding of God's love for us, so too it's at the heart of questioning those events in our lives that seem to be contrary to God's love. Why has this particular illness come to me? Why has this misfortune come my way? To put it in the words of that popular book written, I guess, over a decade ago now by Rabbi Harold Kushner, why do bad things happen to good people? It's the question that reveals the emotion that is basic to our human existence, and maybe we can take some comfort in acknowledging that it was even a question on the lips of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. First, as a child in the temple, brought there at age 12 by his parents on their pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Passover, Jesus asked the question, why, of the religious scholars of that day. That question led him to leave the work of his father, Joseph, and to begin his ministry of teaching and preaching and healing. Why are there hungry people, poor? Why are there homeless people? Why are there the oppressed? And as the opposition to his ministry increased, and he knew an arrest was imminent, in his most agonizing prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane, he asked, why of his God, his Father, and asked that he might be spared the cup of grief that was coming. And there on the cross, he cried out his final why. My God, why have you forsaken me? The why was not answered for him, but he was still able to go forward in trust, triumphantly declaring, into your hands I commend my spirit. The final scene from our Lord's life has much in common with the scene from the life of his disciples, which Cappy read about in our gospel lesson for this morning. Jesus is with them out in a boat, and the storm comes, and the waters start to swamp the boat. And the disciples are afraid. They're afraid of perishing. Jesus himself is sleeping through the storm. Do you envy? Or are you furious with this individual who can sleep through, or at least not seem to be touched by the gravity of the storms of life? But his disciples were not going to let him get out of it. Somehow he has become the authority figure for them, and somehow they felt he was the one to act. But first, they had to throw that typical sarcastic remark, the kind you hope later you could retract because you know it was said in haste and you really didn't mean it. The disciples said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing? That question was fraught with whys. Why are you so nonplussed about this tragedy? Why are you not attempting to do something about it? Why should it be happening to us? Why did we come out here in the first place? Why? Why? And Jesus responds to their questions with his own why. Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Are you afraid because you're still unable to trust me? And even further, trust God? Did the question of the disciples come back to haunt Jesus as later he faced the hour of his own tragedy? God, do you care? If you care, why? And in both stories, the story of his disciples in the boat and the story of Jesus on the cross, the whys that emerge in the storms yield to the calm of acknowledging again the who that is there in the storm with us. You see, the whys we ask of life are important. They turn just existing into living. They confront head-on the pains and the disappointments and the failures that are part of our human experience. They seek to discover God's will, intent, purpose, and all the ups and downs that we go through in life. It's in seeking the answers to the whys of life that we define what it is to be human, being more than just puppets. Asking the whys of life can be most frustrating, painful, incomplete, never fully satisfied, and yet it's asking the whys of life that with the disciples and with our Lord himself, we discover the who, the eternal one, sustaining, comforting, assuring. Let us bow together in prayer. Eternal God, we are thankful that you are there in the very midst of the questions of life. You are there even when answers are not forthcoming. You are there in our sleepless nights and the out-of-it days. You're there and your presence sustains us, lifts us up, gives us the strength to go on. And so our prayer is thank you. Praise to you, O God, our Creator, our Redeemer, our Sustainer. Amen.